Conflict. I want to talk about conflict today. Conflict is real. It's regular. It's likely a part of your day, maybe even today, some of you. Maybe you're having a personal conflict. Maybe it's with your husband. Maybe it's with your child, your mother. Any of you still have conflicts with your mother? Yeah? Or your boss. If you work, you have conflict with your boss. Or maybe it's just a friend. Well, maybe you're fortunate enough not to be in conflict today, but that doesn't mean you're not aware of it, because somebody you know today is in conflict, because there is conflict all around us. And the question comes, what do we do with it? How do we deal with conflict? How are we supposed to handle it? And then maybe even before that, where does it come from? So that's really what I want to talk about. We're really just going to kind of tiptoe into the next section of Ephesians 2, because I got this on my mind, and I stood up over there at my desk. I stand over there, and I just started typing because I was thinking all these things, and it made great sense when I typed it Monday. It didn't make as much sense today, but it's too late to change it. So, no. Conflict. It's been around since the beginning. If you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, you would have a record of the fall. You don't actually have to open there, but you can. And I think that was a conflict. There was a point of conflict that showed itself. And in that, we see how certain people react to conflict. And in particular, I'm thinking about Adam. Adam reacted to conflict that Eve introduced because of her disobedience. And I think he was passive. It's one of the ways that we react to conflict is we're passive. If you turn the page then to Genesis 4, you have another conflict. And this time, it's Cain and Abel. And this conflict famously shows us another way people react. Cain was not passive. Cain was aggressive. And so aggressive that he murdered, right? We know that. So if we look at those two situations one at a time, we'll start with Adam first, and then we'll look at Cain. I want to kind of show you what conflict looks like and how people react to it. Now, with Adam, he was in charge. We're not going to dwell on that. It's not a bad thing. It's really a great thing. But Adam was appointed as the leader in the garden, and his only responsible individual was his wife. It was only the two of them. Adam was the leader. Eve was the follower, actually together, right? They were complementing one another. We know that even in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2, listen, 1 Timothy 2, 8, Adam was formed first, then Eve. That's 1 Timothy 2:13. You say, well, why did Paul say that? Well, because before that, in verse 8, he is describing that men need to be leaders, that men have a responsible position. And it goes all the way back to the beginning, and you can see it because Adam was created first. That's the matter of order. So he has this responsibility that's given to him by God, appointed to him by being first in order. And then we say, well, what's next? Well, God formed him first. And actually took the woman from him, right? You know that story. And then he instructed him directly. We don't really have any account that we can be sure of where God talked to Eve. But he did talk to Adam. He gave Adam kind of the responsibilities that he and his wife would now share together. And they were pretty simple. I have this beautiful garden, and I want you to work it, and which wouldn't have been hard, because before then work was not hard, before the fall. And I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Those two words, fruitful and multiply, how do you make something bad out of that, right? Be fruitful and multiply. And so that was their mandate. Now, also, there was the one restriction. You can't eat off of that one tree. You can eat any other tree, but you can't eat off of that one tree. Now, we know that Adam took some time, at least, to tell his wife all that. Because she's going to intersect with the devil, and she's going to say, but God said. And we can safely say God never said that to her, but God did say it to Adam. Adam passed it on to her. In that way, he was again showing that he was the leader. He was responsible for telling her what God said. So here's this idea. Adam's leading. Eve is there as his helper. And we wonder, did Adam lead well? What does that look like? Remember, it's before the fall. Could you imagine being married to a husband before the fall? Would be way better than being married to a fallen husband. It has to be. So, well, what would it be like? I think Peter gives us an example of what it would be like because he says, as a redeemed man, as a redeemed husband, this is how you should be living with your wife. Here's what he says. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. So Adam would have been a very understanding husband. What you wouldn't give for that, right? I'm characterizing all your husbands. That's not fair, but I'm in the target here. And look, he says, this is 1 Peter 3:7, show honor to the woman. So here's Adam in the garden, and he understands Eve. Go figure. He actually understood her, and he honored her. He was honoring his wife. And then it says that the woman is a weaker vessel. He treated her gently, carefully. What a wonderful picture, right? This is their marriage in the garden. We know that because they hadn't fallen yet, and we know that because this is the ideal, even after we're redeemed. And then it says this, 1 Peter 3:7, since they, husbands, since your wives are heirs with you of the grace of life, they were living in the grace of life. We really do have that privilege as Christians. It's hard for us sometimes because life looks like everything other than a grace, but it really is the grace of life. And then he says this, husbands, live with your wives that way so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's the goal of the redeemed man, and I would just submit to you that was Adam's pattern. He was not a perfect man, but he was without sin, and he would have lived with Eve that way. He would have honored her by showing her that she was dependent on him and she could count on him. She could trust him. She could depend on him to provide for her. And also, he understood that if I fail her, then I'll fail God. He understood that if I fail her, my relationship with God would be hindered. So I just want you to imagine Adam and Eve living in an unhindered relationship. What a wonderful thing that must have been. That's how it all began. And then something went radically wrong. And I think at the heart of it, or at least in the reaction to it, was Adam failed. He failed at the point of conflict. Conflict was inevitable because they were, after all, just humans. But what will we do when conflict comes? And Adam failed. You know, Eve was tempted by the devil. You know that story. It was a full frontal assault on the relationship between Adam and his wife. That's what the devil was up to. And we know that because when he was successful in the temptation, the curse affects directly the relationship between the husband and the wife. That's what he was targeting. There was a real relationship compromise that now exists, and it exists because of this sin. So here's what happened. She was tempted. She sinned, right? She sinned by ignoring the direction that her husband had given her, misunderstanding it, maybe not listening to it all the way. And in doing so, she ignored God. That's what she did. Adam was also tempted. You can read the text. He ignored the commands of God because he ate it too, right? He listened to her and he ate it too. But I think for my point, what most significantly is he ignored the leadership responsibilities that he was given. He was, in short, in the whole thing, passive. He didn't do anything about it. He didn't do anything about it before it happened. He didn't do anything about it while it was happening. And the text, if you read it, he was there. He was privy to the whole deal. He wasn't like he was out, like, working. And he didn't do anything about it when it happened. He didn't confront this new conflict that has now presented itself because of her sin. Now, I don't want to read too much into that, but that's how I read it. Eve fell. Adam knew it. And he knew that this catastrophic mistake promised death, because God had told him so. But here's what he did. You know what? Who really wants to confront their wife? I mean, this is, after all, the garden. Who am I to screw that up by confronting my wife? Now, he didn't say that in the Bible, but I think that's what's going on here. He refused to do that. He just ignored it. That old adage that probably carries some truth, you know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And Adam said, you know what, let's just keep her happy. I mean, it's bad enough already. Let's don't make it worse by poking around in what were you thinking kind of language with this woman. So he ignored her. He ignored her misguided conclusions. He avoided any further conflict. He thought maybe it would just go away. But, you know, that's what we do. Do the same thing. There's conflict in and around us, and we just ignore it. I wrote this. This is from John Street. in a great little book called Men Counseling Men. We're going to apply it to women. He says this, some conflicts smolder beneath the surface for years in the form of complaining, gossip, backbiting, resentment, and unforgiveness. These underground conflicts, the subtle things we don't take the time to get at, can eventually kill. And they will kill a family. They will kill relationship. They can kill even an entire church. Conflicts may start with a small spark, but they eventually grow into raging fires that consume marriages, vital relationships, and entire communities. End quote. You see, we say, well, we'll just bury the hatchet. But we know what happens to buried hatchets, right? They rust. They rust. And rust is decay, and that's what happens. So I just want you to see that's what Adam did. He just ignored it. He was passive. Now, careful, don't confuse the sin itself with the reaction to the sin. The sin itself was conflict. But I just want you to see that that's all around us all the time, right? We live in a sinful world. How are you going to react to that? It's not the same thing as that, but it is part of that. We have to respond to sin. We have to have some reaction to the conflicts that it creates. We have to control the ripples, right? Sin is like a pebble in the pond, and the ripples go on and on until something interrupts it, like a simple rock, just a simple passive barrier even, but a barrier nonetheless, can stop the ripples. And they just stop right there. That's why we build reefs, out from beaches so the beach can not endure the greater measure of conflict. Well, sometimes that's what we need to be. It seems somewhat passive, but yet I just want you got to stand up against that to stop the influence. Well, that was the first reaction, passive. Now let's look at Cain's reaction. It's not passive. It's aggressive. It's about 25 years later, we think, Genesis chapter 4, if you want to turn over there. And now the sin has begun to spread its effects. The ripples left unchecked, because Adam's so passive, just starts to spread out and spread out. And what will inevitably happen is it will produce murder. A brother is going to murder his brother, right? You know the story. Cain is going to murder Abel. Why? And the answer is jealousy. He's jealous. And this jealousy produces anger that produces murder. So here it is, Genesis 4:4, if you want to look in your Bible or listen while I read. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. The Lord welcomed that offering. He appreciated it. In some way, God expressed to Abel, I like this. I like this. But for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. And so in some way, God said, I don't like this. I don't want it. I'm not satisfied with that. And so here's what we read, verse 5. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, I'll accept you. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. You've got to rule over it. You're going to have to rise up, Cain. You're going to have to react. You're going to have to control this. You have to be engaged with this sin. You need to conquer it. Now, understand, this is fallen Cain. Cain's a fallen man. He's not like his father Adam. He's after the fall, but he's told by God in his fallen condition, there's a conquering of sin that you need to be aware of, or this thing will kill you. It's crouching at your door. So how does Cain react? Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Instead of conquering his own sin, he chooses to conquer the one who he thinks is the real problem. You see, he's decided Abel was the problem. He wasn't the problem. Abel was the problem. The real problem was Abel. And he was jealous because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable, and that jealousy became unchecked anger and viciousness. And he said, you know what? I'll solve this problem. I'll get rid of Abel. Then God will what? Have to accept me. Have to accept me. It was the competition that was the problem. So jealousy produced anger. Anger produced hatred. Hatred produced murder. Abel, the problem, is now out of the way. But we know that's not true, Now Cain would bear the mark of Cain, the mark of his anger and his murder, and the judgment of God rested against him. So this was his conflict resolution. He got aggressive about it. And sometimes you do that. I'll fix this deal, right? Maybe, again, it's your husband or your kids, but it's like there's a conflict. I'll fix it. I'll get rid of the problem. And in the end, what we're really doing is saying, I can win this deal. I can win this deal. I'll come out on top. I'll show them who's the strongest. So here's the idea. Christians typically do this. We either become passive or we become aggressive. And in neither case are we really working toward a resolution to the conflicts that are all around us. We have this aggressive annihilation mentality. Just wipe it out. And we think about that even politically, right? If we had the right government, we could just wipe all this stuff out. And we get aggressive about that sometimes. Now, the world says it differently. The world says, look, here's the problem of conflict. It's a physiological thing. It's an emotional thing. We all have this problem. It's because you're too tired. Or maybe it's because you have this chemical imbalance in your brain, which, if you don't know yet, is not ever been measured or corrected. We treat that imagined condition and we get good responses and we say, see, that was the problem. But there's no test for a chemical imbalance in the human brain that doctors are using. But yet that's the problem, so we can take a pill and that will just go away. Or we can change our diet and that will go away. Or maybe it's a genetic abnormality. Maybe you're just born that way, right? You've got too many Z chromosomes or something, and you're just angry. Or you're just passive. Or whatever the case might be. Maybe it's a disability in your body, right? I mean, you don't like have a perfect body. So maybe that's the problem. That's what the world says. And then Christians who should know better, they say that's not it at all. No, it's the devil. It's satanic activity. And you need to understand that you're destined for anger and viciousness and passivity and conflict because the devil makes you do it. There's these demons of anger. You heard this stuff? Yeah, some of these local churches like teach classes on this. How do you get rid of the demon anger in your life? But you need to know the Bible says that's just not the case. It is not a physiological thing. It is not fatigue. It's not an abnormality. It's not a genetic thing. It's not a brain thing. And it's it's not the devil. The Bible says it's not any of those things. Because if it were any of those things, then you wouldn't be responsible for it. And it wouldn't be called sin. And you wouldn't be held accountable for it. But it is called sin. You are held accountable. So there must be something to do with you. Not some physical part, but rather a spiritual part. And we know this. James chapter 4, you've heard it many times. What causes quarrels? What causes fights? That's how it says right here in your Bible, James 4:1. What causes it? You say, well, it's a chemical imbalance in my brain. It was the burrito I ate. It was Heather's chili. No, he says, it's not this. Listen, it's passion. At war within you. That's what it is. It's passions at war within you. You desire and you do not have. Listen, so you murder. You covet and you can't get it. So you fight and you quarrel. You see, the true issue isn't something going on around us. It's something going on in us. And I find that regularly we as Christians, you as Christian women, you need to be reminded of this. Because you've got conflict all around you, and you're blaming the wrong thing regularly. You need to be reminded. It's you. It's you. It's in you. And if you don't know that, you'll tear down whatever's outside of you or ignore what's ever outside of you, and you won't solve the problem. It's you. We always think the people are the problem. Wouldn't it be great if you could live today without people? Just one day without people. What a great day that would be. We've imagined that. Because you would be there. You would be the people. And you would still have the problem. If I had a glass here, imagine I have a glass here and it has a tea bag in it, right? Can you see it? Glass with tea bag? Okay. There's a tea bag and there's glass. Now, here comes the what? Hot water of conflict. Here it comes. We pour it in. What is it? It's my teenager. For the umpteenth time, pour in that hot water of conflict. It's my husband. Oh, if you only knew. Hot water of conflict. It's my boss. I mean, who could work for this guy? Hot water of conflict. It's my friend. You know, I've known her since grade school. She's been a freak the whole time. Hot water of conflict. Whatever it is, watch. The hot water begins to rise around you, right? It's relationship conflict. And then there it is. Almost magically, it appears. What is it? It's anger. It's anger. And it's frustration. And it's bitterness. Now, here's the question. See my glass? Where did it come from? You say, well, it came from the hot water of conflict. Oh, no, it didn't either. Where'd it come from? It came out of that tea bag. It was in there already. That dark cloud that begins to fill that water, that was there already, right? You understand that? All the hot water conflict did was draw it out. It just drew out what was already in there. Well, that's what's happening in your life, ladies. It's not all that stuff going on around. That's the hot water. That stuff that's coming out of your mouth, it's in there already. That anger, that frustration, it was in there already, just like it was in that tea bag already. All right? So, here we go. Two possible reactions. I got to stay on track here. To conflict. Two possible reactions. Number one, you can be passive about it. You can just say it's not that big a deal, and some of you women are experts at that. You just ignore it. You just keep the peace. We just love on each other all the time. And everybody wants to be around you because you're like the great peacemaker. By doing what? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Try that with your kids. And tell me how it goes when they're like 19. It's ugly. Number two, you can be aggressive. And some of you are that way. You say, everything's a huge deal. And by golly, I'll fix it. I'll just wipe out the problem. You know, I can meet with the elders. I can get that lady thrown out of church. I can. They'll kick her right out. And the problems will go with her. Whatever, however you do it. I can tell enough people about her and they'll run her off. I don't even have to do anything. I just gotta talk bad about her. And there she goes. But you know this, right? That doesn't bring peace. None of those things bring peace. You know it. I know it. And even today in your life, you might have tried both of those things, passivity or aggression, and it didn't work. There's no peace. So what does James say? James says you weren't addressing the problem. The problem was you. Now, what about you was the problem? What did James say? You heard me, James 4:1. It's the desires that are in you. It's the passions that are in you that create the conflicts and create the arguments and lead to murder. So watch this. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. I would submit to you, by the truth of James, Adam and Eve had a desire problem. Well, it's obvious. Genesis 3:6. The woman saw the tree, watch, and when she saw the tree, she saw that it was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, it was desired to make one wise. So she took of the fruit and she ate it and she said, Adam, you have never. I mean, I thought I was a good cook. Taste this, taste this. And he said what? That is truly desirable. Do you see the desire there? It was all over that sin. It came from a desire. It looked desirable. Now, when you see desire, James and the Bible would have you see this. It came from their heart, right? Does that make sense to you? It came from their heart. And their heart said, that's desirable. And then, like I said, Adam then had a different desire. At first, that was desirable. And then he said, well, that's a mess. I remember now what God actually said, but I don't want any conflict. And so he desired peace with his wife more than he desired dealing with the real issue, which was their own unchecked desires. So he was just passive. But do you see both of those sins? They were motivated by a desire. A desire first to want something that God said you didn't need or was good for you. And secondly, the desire to have peace when there is no real peace. We just aren't going to talk about it. Well, then if you go to Cain, chapter 4, verse 7, God said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door and it's what? Its desire is contrary to your good. It's contrary to you. So there it is again, desire crouching at the door. What was his desire? What was his desire? He wanted to be accepted. He wanted God to say, you're all right just the way you are. He wanted what Abel got. He was jealous for that attention. And that desire led him to do what? Get rid of Abel. Get rid of Abel.
Why did God not accept his offering?
Well, we don't have the record of what God would have considered an acceptable offering, so we kind of have to fill in the blanks. Okay, so offering, we know, was always and always does picture the sacrifice God requires to remind us of our sin and of our need for grace. So the first sacrifice offered, we know, was God sacrificing an animal to clothe Adam and Eve, to figuratively cover their sin with his grace, which is why they didn't die that day. Now, apparently what we don't have is that further instruction was given to Adam to say, I want you to have regular reminders of this, and the only way to do that is to sacrifice an animal regularly. Somewhere in that instruction, Cain decided, you know what, I'm really not into the whole animal thing. I'm kind of a vegetable guy, so God will take my vegetables. And it was not an acceptable sacrifice. So we don't have all that conversation, but inevitably, that's what happened. All right, now when we talk about desire, we're talking about the heart. You with me? All right. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart. Keep your heart and be vigilant at it. Do it with discipline. Because out of it flows what? You know this? The springs of life. They flow out of your heart. Well, if these desires, unchecked, still flow out, what comes out now? A spring of, not life, death. We poison the spring with our desires. And what flows out is just poison everywhere. And it affects everybody around us. This poison flowing out of our heart because of our desires, not kept in check, because we didn't guard it, and now there's death everywhere. So here's what I would say to you. I said all that to say this. And I say this regularly, and that's probably why I was thinking about it on Monday, because I just said it on Monday to somebody. If you're having conflict in a relationship, and I suspect you are, husband, kids, whoever, here's the question you need to ask yourself. You ready? Might want to write this down, at least in your head. What are you not getting that you really want? Start right there. What are you not getting that you really want? Because the Bible says this conflict is coming from a desire that you have that is not being met. And you'll do anything to satisfy that desire. Or you could say the same question a different way. What are you getting? What are you getting that you really don't want? In both cases, your desire is causing you to resist people, or things, or circumstances. It's causing you to resist because it's not satisfied. So you should start right now in the conflict in your life with that question. What am I not getting that I really want? And that'll get you really close to the problem. It'll get you really close to the problem. What are you not getting that you really want? Now let's apply that to Adam and Eve real quickly. Eve wanted something she didn't have. She wanted to be more than she was. We know because the devil tempted her how? You can be like God. Wow, that's great. I desire that. And if we're not careful, we'll say, well, that was a good desire. It wasn't. It wasn't a good desire, and it wasn't checked, and so she sinned. Satan just had to pull at that desire that was already there. You desire more, don't you, than what you got? You don't desire to be restricted from that tree. You desire all of the garden. And she bit. She bit. Adam, same thing you could say about him. He wanted peace with his wife. He desired that. Why am I going to confront her? I want peace. I want peace more than anything else, and I'll ignore the real issue to get it. What did Cain want? Cain wanted God's acceptance, but he wanted it on Cain's terms. But the desire, we're asking, what was Cain not getting that he really wanted? He wasn't getting the attention he wanted from God. Eve wasn't getting what she wanted from God, being like him and having everything. Adam wasn't getting what he wanted, which was peace with his wife. And so they all reacted. They all reacted wrongly. Now let me take this one step further. When you realize your conflict comes from within you, and the Bible says that, not me, and you realize that what that means is that it's a heart issue, if you put these two together, follow me carefully, this really does make sense. The real issue then in all conflict is worship. The real issue is worship. Our hearts are designed by God to worship every human being. We didn't lose that in the fall. We just misdirected it. Every human being has a heart designed for worship. And the only appropriate channel of that worship is toward God. But what does the Bible tell us we did? We decided to channel it a different way. And we worship things rather than the creator of all things. So as you play all this out, I just want you, we're getting down to the real nuts and bolts. It's a worship issue. All conflict is born out of a worship issue. We don't want to worship him. We do not want to do that. That's the effect the fall has on us. In fact, we are violently and determinedly committed to not worship him at any cost. We'll worship just about anything except him. And that is true of every human being. So we have this heart that longs for worship, a desire by nature put there by God, and we let it turn to other things. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart is. That's your worship. So what do you treasure? What do you desire? That's the object of your worship. And it's easy for us to see it. These things come along and challenge our worship of God, and it's easy to challenge that. All I got to do is be tired on a Sunday morning. All I got to do is be like, it's Wednesday, I don't know. And you say, well, is this worship? It is. It's all worship. It's all devoted and committed to a right understanding of our Creator. It's your personal Bible study. It's your prayer time. It's your devotional life. It's just your meditation on the great and majesty of the and wonder of God Almighty, and things interrupt that. Little things. Trivial things. Jesus then said this, right? Where your treasure is, there where your heart is. Matthew 6:21, verse 24. You can't serve two masters. You can't. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You need to know, women, you do not have the ability to serve both God and mammon. I think the English word mammon is lost on us, so we put money in there. That was a mistake, because that's more than money. It's anything. It's all things. You cannot serve God and stuff. You can't. The Bible says you don't have that capacity. So you see it? You got the capacity to worship. You have the desire to worship, but you bend it the wrong way. And when you do that, what do you lose? True worship. You can't worship God and that. You can't do both. And many, many, many people call themselves Christians and imagine they can do both. And you can't. If you do, what are you asking for? Stay with me. Conflict. You're asking for conflict. If you try to worship both, you're asking for conflict. You'll get conflict with others who want the same thing you want, and you can't get it, and you do anything to get it because it's become the object of your worship. You'll fight over a job promotion. You'll fight over the discount at a grocery store because the coupon's expired because you wanted that discount. By golly, I wouldn't even have driven over there if I'd known the coupon was expired. Conflict. You're inviting conflict because you're worshiping the wrong thing. So we already asked this question. What was the question? What is it that you want that you're not getting? Because that's the problem. Let me say it a different way. What master are you really serving? Because that's the problem. What master are you really devoted to? Because this is the problem. Now follow me. In conflict, during conflict, right? In the middle of conflict, it's easy to be devoted to the master of peace at any cost. And you'll be what? Passive. So Adam was devoted to the master peace, and so he avoided confronting the real issue with his wife. It's also easy during conflict to say, I can conquer this. I'm devoted to being the winner, and I will kill anything that stands in my way. And that's what Cain did. But either way, I'll tell you, it was worship. It was false worship of a false god that demanded their allegiance. Peace or victory? That was the choice. And that's your choice. You face conflict and you seem to have only two choices. I'll either be peaceable about it and ignore it, or I'll be aggressive about it and attack it. And no one ever maybe challenged you to say, you know, there is another option. There's a different way to respond. There's really hope around conflict. And it comes from worship. So if you see the resolution, I know this sounds a little bit like piety, high sounding, but I think if you follow me, I'm just about done. If you will see that the source of the resolution to any conflict is worship, worship of the right thing, the one thing, the only thing, then you need to know this. God solved that problem. God solved the worship problem. And he frees you then to live in peace in the middle of conflict. And it's in Ephesians 2. All right, so go to Ephesians 2 really, really fast. I'm just going to kind of read it for you, a few verses. And I want you to see why my mind went down this path. Ephesians 2:11 is where we were. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So who is he talking to? He says, you Gentiles. He's talking to us. There's not a Jew here today, I don't think. He's talking to us. And here's what Paul said. You need to know this, Gentiles. You need to remember this. You had a worship problem. You had a serious worship problem. You were alienated from God. You didn't belong to the people of God. You were a stranger to the promises of God. You had absolutely no hope because you had a worship problem. And then he says, but in Christ, you had that problem solved. What does he say he did? He drew you near. He gave you an intimate relationship with God. He granted you worship. Jesus did that. That's what Paul says. The gospel did that. Now watch. The conflict that was so clear to the Gentiles wasn't that conflict. They didn't know they had a worship problem. What they did know is that they had a conflict problem with who? The Jews. They knew that problem. That was a conflict that swirled all the time, and it was epic. For centuries, it had been epic. The conflict between Jews and Gentiles, the conflict between the people of God and everybody else. It was filled with hatred. It was filled with animosity, jealousy, murder, wars even, huge, massive slaughters, all going back to the conflict between God's people and everybody else. And God knew that at the heart of that conflict was a worship issue. There was a wrongful worship that was driving that conflict. And you need to understand, on the Gentile side, they just denied worship. They were pagan. They were unbelievers. They were outside of worship. But from the Jews, they had a different problem. Oh, they were on the inside of worship. They had worship. They owned worship. But they turned worship into pride. They turned worship into conquest. They turned worship into we win and everybody else's loses. You see, the Gentiles took a passive approach to worship. The Jews took an aggressive approach to worship. But both of those approaches were wrong, and all they got in the result was what? Constant conflict. And God drew them out of that. He drew the Gentiles to himself by grace. He solved their worship problem. And he gave them a heart for himself. Look at verse 14. He now, Gentiles, God, Christ, is our peace. He has made us both one. He broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He got rid of it all. He abolished. Now watch. He abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances because he wanted to create a one new peaceful union. Here's what you need to see, not in detail, just generally. He brought the Gentiles near from a passive, disinteresting God, and he brought the Jews near by tearing down the law and Moses and all that stuff that they thought made them better. And when he tore down those things and brought them to himself, what happened? The two became one. And verse 15, he made peace. Verse 16, he reconciled us, Jews and Gentiles. The irreconcilable, epic conflict, the hostility was gone. And thereby, look at it, killed the hostility. That's at the end of verse 16. What'd you have in its place? Peace. Peace. What happened to it? What happened to all the unresolved conflicts? What happened to all the issues? I mean, what are we going to do with these stupid Gentiles? What are we going to do with these Jews? What happened to all that? It disappeared. It's like magical, not magical, mystical, not mystical, but amazing. It disappeared when they became worshipers of God. It just disappeared. It just disappeared. He made worship possible, and peace just flooded in behind it. He didn't say, I'll kill the hostility, but y'all have to get along. I'll kill the hostility, but you'll have to dress differently. I'll kill the hostility. Let's come up with this kind of neutral dress so you don't look like a Jew and you don't look like a Gentile. You'll all just look like, you know, this. He didn't say that. He said, you make peace with me and you'll have peace with them. So when Christ comes, what do you get? You get peace. That's what you get. You get peace. Look at verse 17. Jesus came, he preached peace. And he preached it to people who were far away, the Gentiles, and he preached it to people that were near, the Jews. And through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. He preached peace through worship. He preached peace through access. So let me finish. Do you have conflict this morning? Anywhere in your life? Please don't hear me say you should ignore it, because that's just passivity and it will not go away. And please don't hear me say you need to attack it and fix it and conquer it and prove yourself better. Don't be aggressive. Don't be passive. Know that it's a desire problem, which makes it a heart problem, which makes it a worship problem. If you want peace, then worship Christ. If you want peace, then love Christ. If you want peace, pursue Christ today in the middle of this conflict, because when you find him, peace comes with him. And I'm just going to tell you, ladies, I'll let you go, but I got to tell you this. Christians think that's just too simple, that it just can't be that way. I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, he brings peace with him. So in the morning when you get up, instead of thinking about how you're going to avoid the conflict today, or instead of getting up in the morning and thinking how you're going to annihilate the problem, get up and turn your face to Christ. Rejoice in the grace that he has provided to draw you into the very presence of God your Father. And ask that the peace that he brings will be evident in your life today in ways unimaginable, in ways supernatural, because he walks with you. And when he walks with you, he brings peace. You say, yeah, but. I'm just telling you, start right there. Just keep your butts. Start right there. Start out every day pursuing Christ. And just watch peace come. Just watch peace come. And you say, well, that just sounds like passivity. Well, we're not done yet. We got more in the text, right? But I'm telling you, if you don't start there, you're not going to have any peace. Not going to have any peace. God wants to draw hearts that were previously hostile to one another and to him, and he wants to draw them together. And he does it by drawing them to himself. Got it? All right.